Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the sermon notes, which I hope that especially during this season of Lent, that you'll use as we encounter God's Word. And I'm kind of hoping, especially during this time, because I'm kind of excited about this series that we're going to do during Lent, that you'll pop that in your Bible at some point and let it germinate. And now, following the service, and I'm not going to be able to do it today, but I'll put it out online, either on the church website, or I'll put it on the Facebook or something. But I've put together, I'll get to it in a minute. The season of Lent. What is Lent? Lent is a journey that we take from right where we are, heading and ending with Easter. It's a time of reflection. It's a time, in my opinion, it's a time of questions. It is a time when we ask questions, both of ourselves and of God, but that we take time, we stop a little bit, and we allow God to question us a little bit. How are you doing? I love the thing that Jennifer said about Emmaus, of saying, what has this meant to you, and what are you going to do about it? And I would almost reflect that back to your journey as part of this church. Many of you have been part of this church for years, right? I mean, we've joined a church. What does that mean to you? And what are you going to do about it? We're in a season of questioning, a season of examination. And sometimes we wonder why. And I was going through, and I love cartoons because cartoons have the ability to kind of circumvent our mental barriers. They kind of get around and kind of make fun of a very serious issue. And so I found this cartoon in Peanuts. And Linus is talking to Sally, and he says, "Life is peculiar. Wouldn't you like to have your life to live over if you knew what you know now?" And Sally thinks about it for a while, and she says, "What do I know now?" Did you ever have that? Would you do it over if you knew then what you know now? Would you do the same thing? And a lot of times we say, "So what do I know?" During the season of Lent, we look at our lives and we say, do I know? Am I growing? Do I know why I'm doing what I'm doing? And so for the next couple of weeks, at least during the season of Lent, what we find throughout the scriptures is that Jesus asked very pointed questions, life-changing questions of us. He challenged us in very deep ways. And he invited the listener to consider their lives in different kind of light, in a different perspective. And so during the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the questions that Jesus asked. And we're going to say, how does that frame who I am? How would I have responded to what Jesus was going to ask? And so this morning, we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to allow Jesus to challenge us. If you come this morning and you kind of think, you know, I'm here to just hear a good message that's going to make me feel good about myself, you know, I just want a little cotton candy in my life. Jesus challenged people. The reason that we have Easter is because he came to change our perspective, to challenge us. And if you're ready to grow, if you're ready to be and to experience something differently, I invite you to listen to these questions. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. Listen for the question. Listen how John sets up the scene and then lays out the question. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question: "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. We ask, O God, that you use us this morning, that you challenge us, that you invite us into the questions that shape who we are and especially who we will become. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Back to this. I will put this out there. This is a helpful guide for our series. It will help you through all of the questions that Jesus has asked in the New Testament, and it will invite you to look at them in the quiet of your own home. So I'm going to make that available to you. Jesus asks a special kind of question of all of us. There is a style of questioning known as the Socratic method. As you can imagine, it was kind of developed and it was kind of presented by Socrates. The intent of these kind of questions is to invite the listener to consider not just an answer. It is not just a yes or no answer. There is a question that invites just information. Do you want to go to lunch today? Yes or no? But Jesus' questions invite us to consider our values and our beliefs that lie behind the question. They invite us to think about, why are we doing what we're doing? They assume certain things, and they invite the listener to consider their answer in light of the question that is offered to us. Jesus' questions invite us to consider not just information, but our values and our ideals and our beliefs that lie behind them. And in so doing, we expose them for what they are. And then Jesus can deal with them. All right? So as we look at this story this morning, as we consider what Jesus asked, and if we consider the question that Jesus asks this invalid, we might want to just kind of dismiss this as a very silly story, especially the way John presents it. But there is a deep power behind it, if you will allow it to actually become part of your story as well. And so this morning, I want us to think about two fundamental questions that we want to ask through the season of Lent. Two questions I want to challenge you with. The first question is this: what do you want to change about you? What would you like to change about you? Now, if I looked this up the other day and found that every year people make a New Year's resolution. What do you think is the number one New Year's resolution people like to make every year? Lose weight. I wish I looked better. Maybe you said I could lose weight. People are going to go to the gym. It's about how you present yourself. What is it you would like to change about you? Maybe it's your physical appearance. Maybe it's a hair color. Maybe it's losing weight. It's going back to the gym. Maybe there's something about you characteristically you would love to change. I wish I were taller. I wish I were thinner. I wish I were faster. I wish I could do what other people are doing. And oftentimes when we consider what would you like to change about you, it's in order to be somebody else. I wish I were more like, if you will, the women in the magazines, you know, that you see at the checkout stand that are always kind of airbrushed into perfection. I wish I were like that. But the other question that is even perhaps more fundamental for who you are and where you are is, what would God like to change about you? What does God want to change about you? Maybe God is saying, you know, I don't want to change your weight. I don't want to change your hair color. I made it that way. All right? But maybe he's looking and saying, but I see that you've got kind of an anger issue. I noticed that you kind of fly off the handle a little bit. I noticed that you seem to be a little bit addicted to the applause of everybody else, to popularity. I noticed that you tend to follow the crowd when you know that it's not what you want to do or what you're supposed to do. I wish I could change your self-confidence. I know that you have a ministry that I want you to participate in, but you're too shy and you kind of want to go into the background. There are times that I want you to stand when you're just sitting there, and there's times when you're standing that I wish you would just sit there. What is God inviting you to change about you? This morning we want to take a look at this passage, and we want to consider what it is that God is going to do with us and what he's inviting us to do. And so I want to lay out for you a little bit about John's story. John lays this out in a very particular way in order to invite us and almost kind of focus us in, almost as a laser beam, to what is the central idea of this story. Now, John leaves a bunch of things out, and he includes other things that might seem a little frivolous because he's trying to drill us in. First of all, he begins by saying, well, sometime later, kind of nebulous, that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee and he is going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is at a higher elevation than Galilee. They're going up to Jerusalem for a feast. Now, he doesn't tell us which feast, whether it is Passover, whether it is Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, or whether it's Tabernacles. We don't know, but we know that it's going to be a huge gathering of people. Now, he doesn't tell us when, and he doesn't tell us what feast, but what does he do? He tells us what gate he goes through, doesn't he? Why is that important? He tells us that he goes through the sheep gate. The sheep gate is so named because it is the gate that the lambs were led into the temple for slaughter. Jesus is entering Jerusalem through the sheep gate. And he goes to this pool where he says specifically that in Aramaic it is called Bethesda. So he tells us which gate he's going through, and he's telling us that it's called Bethesda. Why? Because the translation of Bethesda in Aramaic means the house of mercy. So John is telling us that in this pool where all of these invalids are gathered, the lamb is going through the sheep gate that would normally be used for sacrifice, and going to the house of mercy, where he finds the lame and the blind and the cripples. That's who Jesus is. And so Jesus comes to this place, and he says there is a great number of people there, a huge number that are gathered around these pools, hoping, almost against hope, for a cure. And he comes to one, and he finds that there is this one person who has been, and I love the way the translation says, he has been an invalid, or if you kind of nuance that, he has been invalid for 38 years. Most of his life, he feels, has been wasted. He's crippled. And Jesus asks this Socratic question. Do you want to get well? And oftentimes we can pass by that and say, how foolish that is. Isn't the answer obvious? But I want you to think about what lies behind that question. The man says, his response is, sir, I have no one. He could have said, no, I'm just here to enjoy everybody else. He could have said, this is none of your business. Leave me alone. Jesus is making certain implications by the way he's asking that question. He's releasing the man to understand why it is that he's there, because his response is, I have to get into the pool before everybody else does. I have to do it on my own merit. I have to try. There's only so much of God's blessing that goes around. I have to get my piece of it before everybody else does. And so far, that hasn't worked out for me. I'm not as good as everybody else. God's blessings only come when the water is stirred. There's a sense of superstition. God just meters out his blessings. It's not for everybody. And I've got to get there ahead of everybody else. What is it that we learn from this question that I think we can apply to our lives, especially during the season of Lent, the questions that God has asked? The first thing I want you to focus on is this idea that we have to admit that we're sick. Admit that you're sick. You see, when Jesus comes to him, he says, do you want to get well? Do you admit that you need help? Are you willing to accept the fact that you're here, that you are where you are, because you need help? I love this quote by Floriano Martins, who said, we protect ourselves by refusing to know ourselves. We enter into denial. I don't need help. Maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, my life is perfect. I don't need help. As a matter of fact, I've got a system down. When the water is troubled, I get in there first. I'm trying to get in there first. I'm trying to reach the top of the pyramid. I'm trying to collect more than everybody else. And if I do that, then I'll feel joy in my life. And Jesus says, can you see that you need help? Because if you're sitting there this morning and you say, I don't need help from anybody, then Easter has no meaning for you. Easter will have no power. Jesus' words of stand up and move will fall on deaf ears. If the man that was sitting there had said, no, I'm happy right where I'm at. I like it here. I've got my rituals. I've got my routine. I want to stay just where I am. Then Jesus' words have no power. Can we as a body admit that we need help? And that's why we're here this morning. The second thing that really comes from Jesus' question is the idea, do you believe that it is possible? Do you believe that blessings are earned, or do you believe blessings are in Jesus? Do you want to get well? Can you get well? Is that even a possibility for you? Or are you so conditioned that say, that's just not going to happen for me? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus encounters a man who wants healing, and he said, the disciples weren't able to do it. And he finally says, but if you're able, you can help me. And Jesus says, if I can help it, if you can. There's almost this sense of being incredulous. What do you mean, if? And so sometimes we have to believe that change is possible, that we can be that new creation. We can be those people that God wants us to be. Do you believe that it is possible? Do you believe that you can actually walk, or have you gotten so conditioned to say, it isn't going to happen for me? I just need to go through go through the process. I just show up on Sunday and I go home and it is what it is. I don't need any help, and I don't think help is going to be possible. Jesus invites us to suggest, do you admit that there's a problem? Do you want help with it? Maybe with your anger or your resentment or your jealousy or your ability to control every situation? Do you believe that that can be overcome? Do you believe that we can become that new creation, that person that we feel deep down inside that we are called to be? And last but not least, what does Jesus say? The man tells this story of, well, this is my life. I sit here and I try and compete against everybody else for that limited blessing. And Jesus says, it's not in the crowd. It's not in the competition with everybody else. It's in me, and I'm standing right here in front of you. And so he gives them the command, right? And sometimes we need that. We need that, if you don't mind, we need God to come in and give us that swift kick in the butt to say, stand up. Feel the strength of your legs again. Get out there and serve somebody, and you will feel the blood returning to your soul. So Jesus does something that's really kind of odd, I think. He says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Now, when you look at this, you kind of say, why does John make it a point? Get up. I understand that. The word of God has power. Get up. Will you obey? Make a move. But then he adds, pick up your mat and walk. Why do you think he adds that? I mean, there's a whole bunch of people. What do I need that mat for? Leave the mat where it is. Somebody else could use it. Why include that? I think because Jesus, as recorded in John, says, you have to change your habits. Very often, if that mat remains there, what will happen? We will come back to the old, tired routine. There's this theory or this theme that at some point you have to burn your boats. Have you ever heard that idea? That at some point, if you're going to make a change, you have to almost burn that bridge, because there'll be such a tendency to go back to those old, tired habits. You have to have a change of direction. And I found this quote by Jennifer Hudson, which I found really important here. Most people see themselves a certain way their entire lives. When they go through a massive change, such as losing weight, which was her case, they have to learn to see themselves in a new way. It is one of the biggest struggles in life. The ability to see yourself differently. See, most of us see ourselves as congregants. What do you do? What's your role here? Your role here is to warm a pew once a week. And God is saying, no, your role is to be a saint. That's what I've called you to do. Saints get up and they move and they make a difference in the world. They go out and they change the world. But until I can change your perception of yourself, you will never take that stand. And so often we come on Sunday morning and you hear Jesus saying, get up, walk, move, speak, heal. And we reply, but you don't know who I am. And we stay right where we are. One of the biggest challenges in your life will be to see yourself differently. We call that transformation. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lame, but now I walk. I'm a different person. I'm a new creation in Christ. So the question that Jesus asks, do you want to get well, is a loaded question. Do you admit that you need help? Do you believe that help is possible for you? And are you willing to pick up that old, tired, exhausted habit called your mat and walk? And so this is the question I want to leave you with this week. Let it germinate over the next couple of days. Do you want change? Number one, let's think it through. Number one, change is going to happen. Admit that change is going to happen. in your life. Whether you want to admit to it or not, it's going to happen. Believe that you can be proactive, that you can make a difference, that you can change your circumstances. And then begin by changing some of your habits. Do you want change, or are you just happy sitting at the pool of Bethesda waiting for that limited blessing that God is going to give to only to those that can get in when the water is troubled? Or do you believe he has a calling on your life? Let us pray. Father God, I give you thanks this morning for the disciples that are growing here, and ask, O God, that you continue to use us for the transformation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, brothers and sisters, let us continue to celebrate what God is doing in our lives by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.